The New Testament reading is from chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. It's the scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, picked for Reformation Sunday. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For the word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Okay, what Sunday is it today?
Reformation Sunday.
Oh, see, you have got it. If you didn't get it with that children's sermon, you did not get it. And when I usually do Reformation Sunday, I'm kind of savvy. I'll just kind of gloss by it. Like, we will sing Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is written by Martin Luther, but I forgot and sang it 2 weeks ago. And I have to admit that I would, like, mention Calvin in the sermon. That would get in there. But when I was away on my sabbatical, the worship committee met, and they planned to do an emphasis on Reformation Sunday. They decided that they would tell some stories of reformers in this church. And I thought, ooh, I can't kind of gloss by it anymore. And so I have to say, honestly, I came by this attitude in an honest way. I never heard of Reformation growing up. And if I heard of Calvin, it was Calvin and Hobbes. Do you remember that? That comic strip of days gone by. When I went to seminary, I learned some of John Calvin. I learned that he started this particular branch of a way to worship in Geneva, Switzerland. Thank goodness I remembered some of that. But I also know that my brothers and sisters in the Lutheran church, like at St. Mark's Lutheran down the way, they're having Reformation Sunday too, but that worship committee challenged me to do more than a quick flyby of this day. I started first by deciding what the sermon title would be. So I said, Reformed and Always Reforming. It's kind of the motto of the Reformed Church, our rallying cry, which reminds us who we are and who we intend to be. Now, I remembered somewhere in the back of my mind that how you translated it from the Latin could be important, but I just sent it in to my administrator, Brad, just got it in there. And I got a return email from my administrator, Brad, about that. Now, I got to tell you something you may not know about Brad. Brad has a PhD in church history. I mean, he's way overqualified, but I say, we support his habit of needing insurance, and so he can teach. So we are blessed to have him here. But when I get things back from him, it's usually like, Maggie, do you know who's doing the prayers of the people? Or did you really mean to sing hymn number 606 when there's only 605 hymns in the hymnal? Now, this week, his response was a bit different. This is the actual words. FYI, Reformed and Always Reforming. The motto of the Reformation office uses, now he's quoting Latin to me, Reformata sempre reformanda. And it does not actually mean Reformed, Always Reforming, though it's often translated this way. The second adjective, Reformanada, the future passive, okay, I'm just going to skip over that, actually means to be reformed or in the need of reform. Thus, it means that the church constantly is reformed by us. We need to be moving and doing the reforming, not to fall back on habit or to say we've always done it this way. If we are not careful, it sounds like the church is constantly reforming on its own automatically. So we go back to sleep. All's well. Thus, I translate it with reformed and ever to be reformed, reformed, ever needing reform, or perhaps reformed, ever worth reforming. Good luck on your sermon. Now, what Brad actually did was remind me of implications that can seem so minor are actually maybe life-shaking and life-changing. Reformed and always reforming. It's also important to understand this motto in its historical context. Anna Case Winters reminded me that in the 16th century, the impulse it reflected was neither liberal nor conservative, but radical. Radical in the sense of returning to the root. The reformers believed that the church had become corrupt, so change was needed. But it was change in the interest of preservation and restoration of a more authentic life and faith. Of a church reformed and always to be reformed according to the Word of God. Calvin said it was more about restoring the church to its true nature, purified from the innovations that riddled the church through the centuries, inattention of Scripture and theological laxity. This appeal was to a more ancient source, the Scripture. He would call this sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And when we just say reformed and always reforming, that last part can get lost. We are being reformed more and more by the Scripture. Anna Winters reminded me that if we take this motto too lightly, kind of just put it on a bumper sticker of our theological mind, we will do some wrong thinking. This is what it does not mean. It does not mean that newer, well, here it is, newer is not always better. The new thing must find its grounding in Scripture. It means we just don't go after new things just because it's new. It also means we don't say no to new things because they're new. They must find their grounding in Scripture. Be careful in believing that the church can reform itself, for then we will begin to think that we are the agent of change, the agent of our own change, our own reformation. God is the agent of reformation, and the church is the object of God's reforming work. And it's not just about a church being reformed by God. It's about us being reformed, reformed by God again and again and again. Did you notice that the motto has this sense of looking backwards towards Scripture, but forward under the Word, forward to understand where the Scripture reveals to itself to us in these days? In the Confession of 1967, it says it this way. As God has spoken God's word in diverse cultural situations, the church is confident that God will continue to speak through the Scriptures in a changing world and in every form of human culture. The church is confident that God will continue to speak to this world through Scriptures. That motto, therefore, seems to become a living thing, calling us back to Scripture, stripping away the trappings and the innovations that have gotten in the way of us being disciples, and to see, to reform ourselves, to be God's change agents, to be agents of hope, of action, of love lived out in the world to let God reform us. Old First Presbyterian Church has been pretty good about this, being able to listen to God's word and see where God calls us in the world is kind of in our DNA. To listen and to seek where the Spirit is leading us, to take risks, to try things new, and also to fail. And today you're going to hear some of the stories of how the church listened and followed God into the world. Then after each story, if you open up your bulletin, we'll say a line together. We are reformed people. May we always be reformed by God. Let's just practice that. We are reformed people. May we always be reformed by God. Okay.
For 110 years, the Christi Anoi Adelphoi, which means Christian fellow believers in Greek, met monthly in the San Francisco Bay Area. This study group, known by its Greek initials of Chi Alpha, was comprised of Presbyterian clergy and academics from the San Francisco, San Jose, and Redwood Presbyteries. The society was first convened in 1898 by the Reverend Dr. Robert McKenzie, then pastor of this church. The 1890s were an era of heresy charges. The conflict was between conservatives, who believed in biblical inerrancy and that the Bible was to be read literally, and liberals, who questioned the biblical text in the pursuit of a greater degree of interpretational freedom. In order to establish a safe place for candid debate, members of Chi Alpha pledged confidentiality for discussing challenging theological issues of the day. This society met monthly for a meal and discussion of papers and book reviews without any fear of being charged with heresy. Although the threat of heresy charges faded over time, the group continued to meet for well over 100 years. The scriptural text for founding Chi Alpha was 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That scripture and the Greek initials Chi Alpha are on the stained glass window at the northwest corner of the sanctuary, installed when John Crichton, a member of Chi Alpha, was pastor. The group's 100th anniversary banquet was hosted in this church by society member and host pastor Tim Hart Anderson on Saturday, April 18, 1998. 100 years to the day of the society's founding. The foundational philosophy of Chi Alpha seems as timely today as when it was first written by Pastor McKenzie. His hope was that we, despite disagreements of theology and faith, would always fight the devil instead of each other. My sources for the history of the Chi Alpha Society are Steve Tabor's book, Pioneer Community of Faith, and correspondence from Bob Williams, past member of the Northern California of the chapter of the society, which disbanded in 2007.
Many of us knew three grand ladies whose lives defined missionary work and reforming women's education, the two sisters, Florence and Lorna Logan, and Frances Gray. Florence Logan, the older sister, was a missionary appointed by the Presbyterian Church to serve in China. She became immersed in the culture, learning to speak fluent Mandarin so that she could teach young Chinese women. When the Japanese invaded China, she was imprisoned for the duration of the war. And after liberation, she moved to Taiwan and continued educating women until she retired. She moved to San Francisco to live with Lorna and became a member of Old First. Now, Lorna followed in her sister's missionary footsteps when she was invited by Donaldina Cameron to work at the Presbyterian Mission Home in San Francisco's Chinatown in 1934. Lorna assisted Donaldina in the rescuing of Chinese girls and women brought into the United States from China and sold into prostitution and slavery. Lorna was successfully involved in many court trials using the argument that the federal government was permitting slavery on U.S. soil. She continued in the rescue work, later evolving it into a full social services ministry to families in the Chinatown community. It is estimated that between them, Donaldina and Lorna led in the rescue of thousands of women held bondage. Upon retirement, Lorna joined Old First. Dr. Francis Gray was another educational ministry, becoming the president of the Beirut College for Women. She then established and built Damavand College for Women in Tehran. She received the highest honors for women from both countries, but left Iran and retired when the Ayatollah Khomeini returned. At Old First, she taught Christian education classes, led trips to the Middle East, and was the art expert historian on the Exonarthic Sealing Committee. These were gentle women of steel. When Francis Gray said, "Now, darling, you knew you would obey." These women reformed lives, communities, and nations, and they changed Old First.
We are a reformed people. May we always be reformed by God.
One of the most important insights of the Reformation is the idea of vocation and the priesthood of all believers. God has a use for everyone, and God's reign depends on the contributions of all. Old First has acted on that insight in many ways. We had women serving communion and even serving as elders in the 1960s, long before it was common in many churches. James Wilson, prodded by Mary Lou, instigated those changes. We ordained Glenda Hope as a minister, our assistant pastor, in 1970. At the time, she was the first clergywoman in California and remained so for several years. And beginning in the early 1990s, we worked creatively, hard, and consistently to welcome gay and lesbian Presbyterians fully in the church. We had a few gay elders and deacons at Old First beginning in the late 80s. Many of you remember them. In 1996, we sent an overture to the General Assembly to leave discernment of gifts for leadership to local sessions and presbyteries. At that GA, it sank without a trace. This was the first of four overtures our session sent to the GA in the next 16 years. When the specifically and intentionally exclusionary Amendment B was passed in 1997, we started a nationwide movement of covenants of dissent. And more significantly, that year we helped launch a national group, the Covenant Network of Presbyterians, which over the years has grown to be the largest and most influential group working within the Presbyterian Church for the full inclusion of gay and lesbian church members in the life and leadership of the church. Our efforts locally and nationally have borne fruit. Even as Old First has continued to be blessed by the ministry of numerous gay or lesbian officers, the national church finally, in 2011, embraced the equal gifts for service in ordained office of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender Presbyterians, when Amendment 10A passed a strong majority of presbyteries. Our friend and parish associate Erwin Barron became the first openly gay clergyman received as a member of San Francisco Presbytery. As the whole church continues to be blessed by the service of GLBT Presbyterians, we can be grateful that Reformed churches are still open to being reformed according to the Word of God. We are a reformed people. May we always be reformed by God.
I have the honor of speaking to you about the center window. This window represents the significant role that Old First Church played in the 1851 founding of Edgewood San Francisco's Protestant orphanage. Out of a sense of social responsibility, 151 years ago, members of this church took action to introduce a little Christian civilization to a raw and untamed city. The Protestant orphanage has evolved into a residential treatment facility for children, which still exists today under the name of Edgewood Center for Children and Families. It's a lovely campus setting near Stern Grove. They provide residential care for children who live in community in an attempt to teach them the skills that they need to flourish. My husband Greg and I have a personal connection with Edgewood in that we provided foster care for a young member of this congregation who spent 18 months there. We had the opportunity to see firsthand the commitment and the care that these children received, trying to restore a sense of normalcy in the lives of the very fragile children. Old First has maintained a relationship with Edgewood over the years by participating in their annual Christmas gift drive. Through the Christian response of the members of this church and the love, we have sent numerous gifts to touch the lives of the children that are still there. I would encourage you, if you're ever near Stern Grove, to drive by. As I said, it's a lovely campus setting with beautiful Spanish-style cottages that dot the campus. And if you have an opportunity, they have annual fundraisers also. But it is action of members of this church 151 years ago who established that institution that still thrives today.
It's an amazing history, isn't it? Just by being in these pews, just by being a child of God, it's your history. Now, here's the trick. We look back towards Scripture, towards what we have done, but at the same time, we look forward to where God is calling us and letting God reform us and change us so we may respond to God in this day. God is not done with us yet. God is not done with us yet. We are a reformed people. May we always be reformed by God. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Here we stand, Lord, the people you have redeemed. Here we stand, Lord, giving thanks to you, for you are good. We give you thanks and praise that your love lasts forever. Here we stand, surrounded by a cloud of saints who reformed the church so long ago. We remember those who came to San Francisco in its early years, who set up hospitals, who saved women from slavery and prostitution in Chinatown, who reached out to orphaned children, and who are working still at Old First to feed the hungry and care for the homeless. We thank you for having inspired members of Old First over the years to act in ways that have improved our city and our church. We thank you for those who are still reforming the church, especially those who have labored to change ordination standards to become more inclusive. Help us to continue in the footsteps of inspiring witnesses, finding avenues and interventions that will help others come to you and to this church. Here we stand, Lord, knowing that is you we all cry out to in times for when we are in times of trouble. We pray for the people of Syria who are suffering as they are locked in a bloody civil war. We pray for the parents in New York whose two young children were brutally murdered. Comfort them in their great loss. We pray for the people along the East Coast facing hurricane winds and waves. We pray for candidates for office furiously winding down their campaigns, and for voters poring over propositions and wrestling with decisions on how they will be governed and by whom. Lord, there are millions of needs throughout the world that demand your attention and care. How do you do it? We marvel that you have the capacity to address and intervene in so many ways and places. You are amazing, you are almighty, you are our God. We know that you will not only deliver us, but that you will lead our way to where we need to go. And now, God, we lift up members of our church in need of your particular care and blessings. We pray for Mary Culp, who will be undergoing brain surgery this week. We continue to pray for Shirley Buono in her recovery from hip surgery. We pray for Robin Rayburn's mother, Lenore, for healing of her body and spirit. We pray for the family and friends of Helen Kennedy. And Lord, please be with our prayer partners this week. Michael Carrero, Carol Carter, Mary Carter, Andy and Yvonne, Joshua Samuel and Annie Chang, Ted and Betsy Chow, Buddy Tate Choi and Jeannie Choi Tate, our neighbors, all who worship with us today, and the Welcome Center, a communal response to poverty. Support each of these friends, direct their ways, and comfort them each and every day. Loving God, here in this place we stand in the presence of the living water that you set flowing for all. We drink freely from the water that gratifies everyone who is thirsty. Here we stand as witnesses to your good news for all. Here we stand as your servants, your followers, your children. Joining our voices, we pray the prayer that you taught our disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.